Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we are your co-hosts. On behalf of us both, thank you so much for listening.
If you enjoy today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, simply go to aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. We'd love for you to become a part of our family. We're on a mission to help strengthen your mental health and relationships with God and those you love the most. Help us as we work to strengthen, again, families and bring a message of help, hope, and encouragement to today's generations.
Remember, your gift ensures this program and your station remain on the air.
On today's broadcast, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Now, we live in a world that's constantly shouting messages about identity, love, sex, and fulfillment, many of them distorted, incomplete, or altogether untrue. And amidst all of that noise, it can feel difficult, even overwhelming, to know how to navigate our sexuality in a way that honors both our humanity and our faith. That's why I'm incredibly honored to welcome someone today who is courageously and compassionately helping us reclaim that conversation, Dr. Julie Slattery. Dr. Slattery is a clinical psychologist, author, speaker, and the president and co-founder of Authentic Intimacy, a ministry devoted to reclaiming God's design for intimacy and sexuality. She spent over a decade as a co-host on the daily radio broadcast Focus on the Family, and she's the author of multiple books, including Sex and the Single Girl, Rethinking Sexuality, and her newest release, our topic of conversation today, Surrendered Sexuality, How Knowing Jesus Changes Everything. Dr. Slattery is a trusted voice, not just because of her clinical expertise, but because of her deep spiritual insight, humility, and desire to see men and women experience healing and freedom in one of the most personal areas of their lives. Today's conversation, it's going to challenge you, it's going to encourage you, and I believe if you let it, it just might lead you into a deeper place of surrender and transformation. So without further ado, Dr. Julie Slattery, welcome to the show. It's an honor to have you with us.
Oh, it's so great to be with you. Thank you.
Absolutely, ma'am. I'm really looking forward again just to our time together to really unpack what I believe is a very pertinent topic of conversation, especially amongst the Big C Global Church. But before we dive in, Dr. Julie, I just wanted to say on behalf of all of us here at the American Association of Christian Counselors, we're grateful for you and just the work that God has called you to. But I just want to give a quick shout out and really give a better acquainting to our listeners and to our audience today about who you are with everything God is doing through Authentic Intimacy, your ministry. I love the Java with Julie podcast. You guys have resources, you have trainings, you have memberships. Share a little bit more about what you guys are doing at Authentic Intimacy and maybe some things that excite you the most in this season of ministry.
Yeah, boy, Dr. Zach, I never imagined that I would be in the space of running a ministry, helping people navigate God and sexuality. But I love what I've been able to just enjoy over the last 13 years of this particular ministry. So we kind of have two outreaches. One of them is to just the person who wants information, who's struggling, who's looking for content or community on their journey of reconciling sexuality with their relationship with God. And then our second audience is to Christian leaders, pastors, counselors, lay leaders who are doing that work of, hey, I don't know how to help somebody who is struggling through trauma, who is having difficulties in marriage, who's asking hard questions about, is God's design for sexuality actually good? And so over the years, I've developed a model that I call sexual discipleship, which is quite different from sex education, and just helping people integrate their relationship with God into every aspect of sexuality that goes so far beyond the conversations we often have about sin management and behavior and whether or not something is right or wrong. It's just been really fun to partner with the Lord in creating resources just for people who are really hungry and struggling.
Absolutely. You know, I love that you brought up this idea of sexual discipleship, because I saw that on your website and I was like, man, that is such a term that I think I would love to unpack. So up front here, you talk a lot about how just this sexual formation process is actually a big piece of spiritual maturity. So I would love to hear just the correlation between those two things and why you think they cannot be separated if we are really to experience all that God has for us this side of eternity.
Yeah, for sure. I've really come to learn that every sexual issue is also a spiritual issue. It's still a question about sexuality or a pain point related to sexuality, but underneath it is always something in relationship to who God is. Whether he loves me, how did he make me? Can I really trust him? Why did a good God allow this to happen to me? Why would a good God keep me from this relationship or activity that seems to be very life-giving for me? And so often, I think in faith spaces, we want to go right to the behavior and answer the question instead of pivoting and asking, really, what's the question underneath the question? Like, what's the faith journey that is really kind of even more important than what we see on the surface? And so, you know, I think our shortcomings in faith communities have been to either be silent on this topic, to shame people for their questions, or to just answer things at face value instead of actually doing what Jesus did, which was sometimes sidestep the question and go for the issue of the heart.
Wow. You know, as you mentioned about just the church and us maybe not being so vocal on this particular topic, that's why I'm grateful for this incredible resource that I've been unpacking and just giving me a better understanding for what God's intention and design for sexuality really is, because culture has a different narrative. And so, Dr. Julie, you know, when I think about a lot of us, when we hear the term sexuality, there's a lot of confusion. We start to think about social sexuality and erotic sexuality. We think about gender, right? We think about one-night stands. We think about casual sex. We think about pornography. We think about just all the confusion around it. And I think that's what makes us shy away, because we place such an emphasis on sexual sin. But I love what you said. You said we don't have a sex problem. We have an intimacy problem. Speak to the difference there and how we as the church maybe could do a little bit different and maybe a better job at unpacking what intimacy really is rather than just sexual sin itself.
Right. So when we talk about the correlation between sex and intimacy, it's really on two levels. First of all, it's the human level, that actually sex is not just an act. Our sexuality isn't just something we do. It's the part of our humanity that is longing for true connection, longing for unity, longing to be naked and received, not just physically naked and received, but spiritually in our souls. When the Bible speaks of sex, it talks about becoming one, yes, in the flesh, but even beyond that. And so I think often we replace that deeper journey or longing for intimacy with just an action. And that can be true in hookup culture, with pornography, but it also can be true in marriage. There are a lot of married couples who are sexually active with each other who have no clue what it is to go beyond that and actually pursue sexual intimacy. So we've got the horizontal human interpersonal level. But then we also have the spiritual level, that ultimately we were created for intimacy with God. And that might sound cliche, but when we read the New Testament, when we read Jesus' words that you abide in me, that you have this deep fellowship with me that's unending, it's intimacy. And the story of the scripture related to sexuality actually is a story of sexual intimacy and the covenant of marriage being an earthbound metaphorical picture of the covenant, the intimacy covenant that God has with his people, which is why we see all this language both in the Old Testament and New Testament that describes God's people as a wife and God or Jesus as the bridegroom or the husband, that is supposed to be painting a picture of the kind of intimacy, the kind of covenant that God has with his people. And so again, when we don't delve deeper into not just what God designs sexuality for, but also our sexual brokenness, we miss that picture. We miss the revelation that God wants us to get in terms of understanding how he loves us.
Mm. As you mentioned, there's different layers to intimacy, right? It's not just physical or sexual or sensual. It's emotional. It's relational. It's spiritual. Like you said, I think something that I heard a lot probably growing up just from like classmates and different teachers even, is that, you know, this desire to have sex was God-given. It's innate. It's not a bad thing. But I would even go as far as saying it wasn't just the desire for sex. It's the desire for intimacy. Like you said, to be connected to someone and not viewing sex as a transactional thing, but viewing it as a very deeply spiritually connected transformational thing. A lot of what you talk about in this book, though, Dr. Julie, is the significance and the connection. Really where healing can begin is by rooting it in identity. And I want to talk about just what does that really mean to understand who I am because of whose I am. Because in the sex, the hookup culture, what it's saying is go explore, go have sex to figure out who you are, to figure out what you like and more. But no. God created it in a way so we can be further connected to Him and understand whose we are first. Speak to identity, if you would.
Yeah, I would love to. So let me just kind of have a little dialogue with you here today. Like, how would you describe what it means to be a Christian? Let's start with that.
To be a Christian, I would say, is to be a follower of Jesus and to pursue Him, but also to allow Him to pursue me on a much deeper level.
Okay. And how does that change who you are as a person?
I think it changes the way that I think. It changes the way that I would identify as myself, because as I'm following Jesus, right, He continues to lead me and guide me and direct me. So hopefully, as I spend time with Him, I can become more like Him and then do as He did.
Yeah, you weren't expecting me to ask you a question, right? Like, I'm still a clinician. I can't help myself. But I think the way you defined what it is to be a Christian is so central. A Christian isn't somebody who keeps all the rules. A Christian isn't somebody who, doesn't look at porn or believes this or that about marriage. A Christian is first and foremost somebody who is a follower of Christ, who's given their life to Christ. And Paul says that really the mark of a Christian is that we're not who we were before. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're not driven anymore just by the flesh and what we desire. We actually have the Holy Spirit. We're abiding in Christ. That is a description of identity. And I really believe we have flipped behavior and identity from what it's meant to be. So a lot of Christians think, if I can control my behavior, I can be a true Christian. And so they're putting all their energy into, how do I stop doing the things I don't want to be doing? Like, how do I wrestle with my sin and my shame? Whereas what the scripture actually teaches, that when we truly embody the identity that Christ has given us, that will begin to change our behavior. That identity actually drives behavior instead of the other way around. And so there are a lot of Christians around this area of sexuality that are still identifying themselves by different traps. Like, one of them is kind of our postmodern self-discovery trap of, I got to define who I am by how I think about myself, what my desires are. Like, that's the most true thing about me. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the most true thing about you is what Christ has done for you, that you wear His righteousness, that you have purpose in Him, that you are an eternal being. Or they define themselves, again, by behavior, either shame or performance. Like, I'm better than most people because I follow the rules, or I'm worse than most people because I can't stop sinning. And again, that is not what Scripture tells us it is to be a Christian. And so I really believe a lot of the work around sexuality actually is rooted in identity. And we skip right over identity. It's sort of like we have these cliches like, you're created in God's image, He loves you, like, yada, yada, let's get on with it. We will not truly be changed. Our behaviors and affections and desires will not truly be transformed until that identity in Christ actually starts to become our reality.
So as you talk about this surrendered identity, I can't help but think of a friend of mine whose name is Joshua Broom. And he was in the adult film industry for some time, and he just kind of came out of it with a lot of shame. He tells this story often about how his now wife, Hope, they went on a first date, and he told her everything there was to know about his past and his wrongdoings and what he believed were mistakes and the shame that he was carrying. And the first question she asked was, well, are you still partaking in this behavior? And he said no, he had been removed for some time. And then the second thing she said, well, then, I believe this, you're not defined by the worst thing you've ever done. and you're not defined by the best thing you'll ever do. You're defined by a God that exists outside of time, matter, and space, and you don't get to define you. And I just started to think about what you were sharing, right? This idea of identity. This is who I am in Christ because of Christ. And then as we know our identity, Dr. Julie, it starts shifting then into, it transforms the way that we think, the way that we see the world around us, and even think about sexuality itself. Speak to how, you know, Romans 12:2 can come to life when we really know who we are rooted and anchored in the person of Jesus.
Yeah, so some of it is hard to explain because it's really a spiritual process that God takes us through. But, you know, the scripture tells us that we are influenced by our flesh, which is the good part of us that has been marred by sin. We're impacted by the culture around us, and we're impacted by the enemy, who's the father of lies. And so very often, our false identities, the worldly identities we carry, are rooted in lies. Lies like, I'll only be somebody if somebody loves me, or my value is in my beauty or my performance. Or the only way I'm ever going to be happy is if I can have free expression of my flesh, of what I feel and what I desire. Or just like the story you shared about Joshua, you know, I will only be whole if my past is erased, like I can never be fully cleansed. Those are lies that the enemy plants. And so when you start really rooting in what Christ says, what we realize is all these lies that we don't even know we're believing begin to come to the surface. Like for me, I know I've always struggled with an identity of performance. Like I can earn God's love somehow by doing good things, by doing more than others, by avoiding sinful behaviors. Now, I know that's not true when I read scripture, but the lie feels more true than the truth. And so the process of discipleship and counseling is often a big part of that, is bringing those lies to the surface and really wrestling through them and beginning to change my life in such a way that I start putting faith on what Scripture says is true instead of just reacting to those lies. And that's really the process of transformation and the process of maturity that God has each of us on. And it's one that is never going to end until we see Jesus face to face and we can fully absorb the truth of what we've put our faith in here on earth.
And I think, like you're mentioning here, Dr. Julie, that is probably an improper understanding of what, you know, relationships really were meant to be. Speak to how we idolize relationship, we idolize sexual intimacy and more, if you would.
Yeah, for sure. You know, there's an element of truth here which makes it so tricky. We cannot survive alone. Like, we were made for community, for intimacy. We were made to belong. We were made to be known. When you look at the culture where the New Testament was written, the church culture, it was a family. They didn't just use family terms like, you're my brother or sister in Christ. Like, they lived like a family. And so we do need that. We do need that community. But where the idolatry comes in and where the brokenness comes in is when we start believing that that whole package needs to be in romance or needs to be in marriage, where we're so alienated these days because we live in such a fragmented society that people are lonely. They don't feel seen. They don't feel like they have a place where they can be fully accepted. And I think even without realizing it, sometimes the church can message about marriage in such a way that that becomes the only way that you can be seen and known and loved, instead of it being a way and part of the larger church culture that we're supposed to be part of. So when that happens, singleness, it can lead to the idol of marriage. Like, if only God would bring somebody, I wouldn't be alone anymore. I wouldn't struggle anymore. My addiction to pornography would go away. You know, like, why is God withholding this from me? That's idolatry. Or in a similar way, you know, it's sad, but sometimes people can idolize singleness if you're married and you're like,
correct,
if only I could be out of this
freedom,
marriage. If only, yes, if only I could have all my time back and spend money the way I want to. And so that can become an idol. Or if only my husband would change in this way. So in the book, I talk about our idols kind of being revealed by that phrase, if only. Whether we say it or think it, we're essentially saying, this is what I need to be happy. This is what I need to experience contentment, instead of really saying, no, actually, God has provided me everything I need right in my current circumstance. How do I begin to foster what he's already given me instead of looking for something new?
You know, Dr. Julie, I'm thinking about somebody out there that might be listening today in our audience that has had, they have a bad taste in their mouth because of previous experiences. Maybe it is sexual trauma. Maybe it's sexual abuse. Maybe it's betrayal and more. And I appreciate this idea of surrendering these things and maybe not just trying to overcome them or trying to push them in the past, but really allowing God not just to meet us in the midst of that mess, but recognizing that he already lives there. Speak to the person, if you would, who has had a difficult experience. And as we're talking about sexuality, it might rub them the wrong way, but to begin viewing God just a little bit different in spite of their pain.
Yeah, boy, I love the way that you even phrase that, Dr. Zach. It was just beautiful. I think when we look at the way we tend to deal with that kind of sexual pain as believers is we try to do one of two things. We try to compartmentalize it, or we try to control it. And so the compartmentalization is, I just don't want to think about this. I certainly don't want to think about it in reference to my relationship with God. I don't want to tell anybody in my faith community about it. Or we try to control it, you know, just like suppress the thoughts and get my behavior correct and try to be a good Christian. And really neither of those work long term. And we see so many examples in the Bible. Job is a great example of a man who wrestled with deep pain, and he wasn't satisfied with his counselors. Like, he demanded an audience with Almighty God, and he said, I want to talk to him. And God didn't rebuke him for asking for that. He showed him how powerful he is. He's like, let me show you myself. And Job's response at the end of that was, man, my questions have gone away because my ears had heard of you, but now I've experienced you. And I think for that person who has experienced so much pain through betrayal, through a struggle that won't go away, through trauma, which just has cascades of difficulty in life, and don't just, yeah, counselors are great, but don't just trust the counselor. Like, we have to demand a presence with the Almighty God. And I know that you probably would say in your own clinical experience, as I've seen, like when people do that, God does meet you, even beyond what words can say.
Dr. Julie Slattery, thank you for your time and the wisdom you shared with us today. This has been such an honest conversation that I know will resonate with and encourage so many of our listeners. We're out of time for now, but we'll pick things back up in part two of our conversation tomorrow. I hope you'll all tune in then. I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and on behalf of my dad and co-host, Dr. Tim Clinton, thank you for making us a part of your day.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, our mission is to connect those seeking help with a provider who offers the faith-based care they need. At CCC, we offer free mental health assessments for the user to help gauge their psychological and emotional well-being, as well as free self-help blog resources to help educate readers on topics such as depression, anxiety, and more. Christian Care Connect bridges the gap between those seeking help and the caregivers offering it, fostering connections rooted in clinical excellence. If you're looking for help, it's closer than you think. And if you're a provider who's ready to offer help, this site is for you too. Visit ChristianCareConnect.com to find the help you need or get listed as a provider. That's ChristianCareConnect.com.
Do people ever come to you asking for help? Maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com.